Again, it is remarkable to me how the Lord works in the lives of his people, and short phrases in the scriptures become so powerfully meaningful to us. I spoke earlier about the impact of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What a grave sense of responsibility that imparts to each of us. This is another scripture that is very powerful and motivating to me. I wish, and maybe someday it'll be possible, I wish that I could understand Aramaic and be appropriately costumed 2,000 years ago, sitting on that, what I imagine to be a sunny, pleasant day, warm breezes, wildflowers blowing in the wind, masses of people gathered around our Lord, and he delivered the Sermon on the Mount. And to hear these words come out of his mouth for the first time, and to hear these words, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Or as we read earlier from the New American Standard Version this morning, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And being in the Bible student movement, of course, I had to reach for my Strong's Concordance and look up, you know, what Greek word is this? G5746. The interpretation that Strong gives us is that it means to be fully engorged with food. Engorged with food. And we often think of the probably healthy habit of always stopping eating before we feel full, because usually in about 5 to 10 minutes after that, we do feel full, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You turn on your television set, if you have one, and if you watch the news, how can you have other thoughts in your mind than, how long, O Lord? How long? How long will racial hatreds exist in the world? How long will religious hatreds exist in the world? How long will nationalistic aspirations and the wars that result from them, how long will they go on? How long will it go on that people just treat each other awfully? How long will it go on that families are split? How long will all these tragedies continue? How long, O Lord, I hunger and I thirst for righteousness? I was very thirsty once, and I mean really thirsty. I was maybe 5 or 6 years old, and we had been visiting a family member who lived on a farm in southern Indiana. And I wasn't paying any attention to the heat and the day, and it was time for us to drive back to our little town in Kentucky. And I remember to this day, you know, that's like 65 years ago. That's how thirsty I was. And I started to cry, and Mom said, "What's the matter?" And I said, "I'm so thirsty, I have to have something to drink right now." And so we stopped at a little store, country store on the way. She got me a bottle of knee-high orange. To this day, I love knee-high orange, but I no longer drink it. But I remember the sensation of hunger. What powerful words our Lord Jesus is using here. He doesn't say, blessed are those who would like to have righteousness in the world. He said, blessed are you if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And you know why? Because you're going to get it. It's coming. The kingdom of God is going to bring it. As I said earlier today, I don't look at my role this evening as one who instructs you. I look at my role now to remind us all of precious promises in the Scripture. Think of the days in which our Lord roamed this world. They didn't have the little country stores that you could stop off and get a bottle of knee-high orange. People would walk the deserts thirsting, looking for a spring of water somewhere to quench their thirst. And food was not readily accessible. Sometimes if you were hungry, you had to find maybe something growing in the wild or capture a small creature that was edible and eat. But even then, it took so much skill and time. And those who would wander for months or years in the desert wildernesses over burning sand and scarcely had food or drink, no feeling would be more distressing to them than, I am thirsty. I am hungry. David understood this. I quote from Psalm 42, which is the basis of the hymn that we opened with. Brother Rafal, thank you. That was the first time he ever played that hymn, and he did remarkably well. Thank you. But I read this to you because it just evokes such a marvelous vision for us. You know, here is David who spent years in the wilderness fleeing from the persecuting powers of King Saul, hiding out in the area of En Gedi. And he says this, Psalm 42, verses 1 through 3, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And perhaps this is a challenge for each of us. How many years has it been? Well, the plan started over 6,000 years ago now. 2,000 years since our Lord Jesus came to this planet. We all long for the kingdom. And the thought, where is your God? Where are the evidences? Is Christianity the truth? Are the promises of Scripture the truth? Is God going to fulfill his word, as Brother David pointed out, regarding the sands of the seashore, the dust of the earth, the stars of the sky, the seed of Abraham? Is that all really going to happen? Or are we deceiving ourselves? I think the resounding answer, good. I got some head shakes, and that's good. We're not deceiving ourselves. David's soul thirsted for God, and to those who said, where is your God? He knew in fullness of faith that his God would be made manifest. We continue with another psalm, Psalm 63, depicting that sense of hunger and thirst for righteousness. 63 verses, beginning with verse 1. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So, I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Why was he rejoicing? Meditating in the watches of the night. He continues, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. How often have you enjoyed those moments? Waking in the night, reflecting upon the goodness of the Lord, reflecting on those difficult experiences that we go through that make us feel that we're in a dry and thirsty land, that make us feel we're thirsty and hungry for righteousness. Well, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. We read from the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. And I think it's a promise that rightfully we as the Lord's children can lay claim to. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Have you ever thought about that? The joy that we will have in the kingdom, drawing out the water of life from the wells of salvation, and then joining together with our Lord, as it says in Revelation, that the Spirit and the bride say, come. Whosoever will, come and partake of the waters of life freely. Won't that be great? The joy that will abound in the human race when the water of life is given to them. You will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. I'm ready. Sharing together with Jesus in offering the water of life to humanity is such a rare privilege. We look forward to the prospect. And the Lord very tenderly gives us little reminders, little clues throughout the rest of Scripture that this is not a fluke. This is not an accident. This is something that I'm deliberately putting in my word for you. And one of those clues is in the Song of Solomon. We know the romance between the beloved and his bride described in chapter 2. By the way, before I came into the fellowship of the Bible students and our wonderful association together, I was searching for truth. And I remember one day one of my sister's friends from high school brought home a mimeographed little put-together book. Mimeograph. How many of you remember mimeograph? How many of you remember how it smelled? Kind of a great smell, that mimeo paper. Loved it. I put that in there because of Brother Mark's talk this morning on a sweet savor. But she had this mimeograph thing, and I opened it up, and some of it were, it was quotes from notable works that existed in the earth. And I opened one, and it was the second chapter of the Song of Solomon. And I read it. Come away, my beloved, for lo, the winter is past. The summer is coming. The turtle dove sings in our land. I thought, that is so beautiful. And it just resonated with me. And I remember from that point on feeling that my path toward the Lord accelerated greatly. So I'm delighted. Anyway, back to this clue from the Song of Solomon that does make us feel that we get to pour out the water of life with Jesus. We are described in chapter 4, verses 12 through 15, as a garden that is locked. Well, you lock up a garden so its fruits can't be stolen. And I feel the Lord is making abundant fruit of the Spirit among his people. That when the time is right, those fruits will be made manifest to mankind. And they will feast upon them. The fruits of joy, the fruits of love, the fruits of peace, the fruit of patience. All these things in abundance will be distributed to mankind. So anyway, a garden locked is my sister, my bride. A spring locked, a fountain sealed. Why is the spring locked? Why is the fountain sealed? Because it's not the time yet for this to happen. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with all choicest fruits, henna with nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all choice spices, a garden fountain, a well of living water, and flowing streams from Lebanon. I'm ready. I think you are too. I hunger, I thirst after righteousness. Jesus elaborated somewhat on this to, of all people, a woman of Samaria. Now we know that typically the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans, but our Lord certainly did here in this instance. And so he's in this town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and Joseph's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman was surprised. She said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered her and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where would you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus stayed with them several days and taught them. That's quite remarkable. I believe Brother Bill Dutt gave us a discourse on that a few years back. Those were heavy words from Jesus, and I'm sure that the disciples listened to everything he said, and I'm sure that as they were with him, they felt, as others felt, that never a man spake like this man. Ever. And I can just imagine them being sort of like his cheering section, you know, "Go, Lord, go, go," wherever he's preaching, whatever he's saying, "Go, Lord, go," until we get to John chapter 6. And that gets difficult. Beginning with verse 32, the masses that he had just fed and the feeding of the masses there were looking around for him. They finally caught up with him and said, "We'd like to follow with you." And he says, "The only reason you're here is because you got the loaves and the fishes yesterday. But let's put this to the real test. I'm going to speak a deep and hard truth to you. Let's see how you can receive it." Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, Sir, give us this bread always. Well, you see the setup. The naivety of these people. Yeah, I'll take that bread. Sure. And the disciples are probably saying, Go, Lord, go. Go, Lord, go. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Well, they wanted the bread. They wanted the water that would keep them always filled and always satiated. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. And the Jews began to grumble, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And so some who knew him for a long time were muttering among themselves, saying, Isn't this Jesus, Joseph's son, whose father and mother we know? If we know his mom and dad, how could he be anything special, right? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? He said, Don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And here it comes. You know, the disciples are, Go, Lord, go. Go, Lord, go. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. I can imagine the disciples being very concerned now. This isn't going a place that we're comfortable with. The Jews disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whosoever feeds on me, he also will live with me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. I could be wrong, but I picture their faces being, the disciples' faces just kind of being like, this kind of derails the whole thing. This is a very hard saying. Jesus said these things as he taught at Capernaum. And from then, the masses of the people stopped following after him. How could they? These were hard words to be understood. And one of the tenderest moments of interaction between our Lord Jesus and his disciples was when he turned to them and said, Will you also go away? They said, Lord, where will we go? You have the words of life. And I feel the same way. Where else would I go? Where else would I rather be? You have the words of life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. We're living in a time of famine. Well, yes, we are. We all had a few delicious meals today. Thank you, Sacramento brethren, for hosting us. We appreciate your efforts on our behalf very much. We ate well today, but we're living in an era of famine. We live in a time of profound biblical ignorance. The Bible has been printed how many millions of times, in how many thousands of languages, and distributed to virtually every corner of the world? The Bible, the Word of God. And yet we live in an age of profound biblical ignorance. Has anyone here heard of the television game show Jeopardy? A few of you have. Probably all of you have. You just don't want to shake your head or... Okay. I read that last year in an episode of Jeopardy, the three contestants, and by the way, they screen these contestants looking for very bright people who can just come up with most arcane bits of nuanced trivia like that. And so they asked a question, a question that maybe only a couple decades ago, everybody would have gotten this answer right. And so the question, and I can't read it like the host of Jeopardy, so don't get your expectations up, please. This Bible book gives us the line, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Tick, 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 tick. And they all just stared blankly until the buzzer went, the book of Psalms. And just a few decades ago, everybody would have known that. It used to be long ago, shame on you if you don't go to church. And now the mood in the country and in the world seems to be shame on you for going to church. Like the values of Christianity are passé. The values of Christianity are bigoted and terrible. No, they are so noble and so wonderful. There is a famine in the land, and the prophet Amos spoke to this in chapter 8. I'll read verses 9 through 12, and though it applied to the troubles that Israel was having back in the days of Amos, I think that in a sense they apply spiritually right now. On that day, declares the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. In other words, you want to be willfully ignorant of the word of God, the sun. I will cause it to become dark at midday, darkening the earth in broad daylight. I continue reading. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. How great is the darkness that has descended upon us. But blessed are you. I consider myself blessed, because we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Some may get the impression, and some maybe have the idea, that they hunger and thirst after judgment. We want judgment. We want God's vindictiveness to finally kick in and burn some people eternally. I think that's Satan's take on the whole thing. We are looking for righteousness. And in the midst of the famine in this world, I'd like to close with this thought from Psalm 33. Verses 12 to 21. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. God looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the heart of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. And we thank the Lord for these words.